Thank you, brother. Amen. Thank you. Welcome. Welcome, Grace Point Church. We're glad you're here this morning. Thank you for worshiping with us in person and also online. We're thankful if you're joining us online. We are grateful. I know many are still not ready to come back yet, so we're thankful that you're still joining us online. We have a lot of people that worship with us online every week. Thankful for you being here this morning for our in-person worship. As you know, it's been a big day. We've had a good day so far, and the service will be the same, I'm confident. Our preschool children's ministry meeting today for the first time since March in person. So kids are over there, been over there all morning, and it's been a good morning. Our small groups have been meeting also in the lobby, so we've been thankful for that. Our youth have been meeting and having their worship time, and then all three of our worship services here in person. So thank you for worshiping with us and for all the transitions. So let me just say, before I forget, because this is the first Sunday back with our kids, and there's a lot of different procedures and a process that you go through, as you know, when you dropped your kids off over there, there's just needed to be more time in between services, especially these first few weeks. And so I'm just giving you a heads up that my message this morning is much shorter than normal, but I don't want you to get used to it, okay? I'll adjust for a while because we want everything to continue to go smooth and well. I'll usually preach 35 to 40 minutes. This morning, the first two services, I preached 25 minutes. It's a miracle from the Lord. I feel like I'm in sin doing it, but I'm going to do it again. I'm not going to add. It's a little different now in the third service because, you know, we don't have another one behind us, but I'll preach the same service that I preached, the same message that I preached in the first two services. I'm just giving you a heads up. I don't want you to think something's, you know, gone wrong or something. So, but we're walking through Colossians verse by verse, and we've been understanding, looking into more of who Jesus is. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, where Paul really started defining, this is who Jesus is. Now, the reason that he did that, it's important to remember, the reason that he did this is because there were false teachers that had come in, and they were speaking untruths, if you will, about Jesus. Now, here's the thing that I think is important to remember. When the false teachers came in, they did not deny Jesus. They dethroned him. So they were saying, yeah, we believe in Jesus. Yeah, we do. But they dethroned him. And so Paul comes in. He says, now look, this is who he is. I want you to understand, have full clarity on who Jesus is. To understand this, you have to grab a hold of this. And there will be others who speak of Jesus, but they speak of him in a different way. And so it's important for us theologically to understand this is who he is. And we've talked these last few weeks about it. It's on your outline if you're taking notes. We learned that he is God. We learned that, Colossians 1:15. He is creator. We learned that. We learned that he is the main thing. He is our focus, the main thing, the end goal. We learned that he is sustainer, and we learned that he is the head of the church last week in Colossians 1, verse 17. We talked about that last week. So today, we're going to go Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. I'll read in just a second, verse 18 through verse 20. I typically don't like to wear sunglasses. Not that they're bad, or I'm saying you shouldn't wear sunglasses, but just personally, unless it's really bright out, I just don't like sunglasses. And the reason that I don't like to wear sunglasses is because they distort my view. When I'm wearing sunglasses, the grass is not as green, the sky is not as blue, the flowers are not as bright. Reds are not as red, blues, they distort my view. I can't, and so I would prefer not to wear them so I can see clearly everything. Sometimes, and I think we may not even realize it, our view of Jesus becomes distorted. We don't see as clearly. Or maybe we forget. And so Paul circles back and with these Colossians to give them full, clear view of who he is with the belief that if you grab a hold of these truths, if we do, it radically impacts us and how we see things, ourselves, others. Back in 1952, an Englishman by the name of J.B. Phillips wrote a little book. It's actually still widely read today. The title, Your God is Too Small. And in the book, he said that people everywhere tend to shrink down their concept of God to the size of their own ideas and feelings. Thinking along the same lines, a man by the name of Don McCullough recently wrote a book called The Trivialization of God. People have created, he says, different gods. The God of my cause, the God of my understanding, the God of my experience, the God of my comfort, the God of my success. He writes, any God who fits the contours of me will never really transcend me, never really be God, with a capital G. So the clarity that the scriptures bring to us about who Jesus is, help us to see once again, as we've talked about, he is God. And Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, we see another description that Paul gives us. Let me just read verse 18 and 19, and then we'll stop there and let me share a few things from it. And he is the head of the body, talking about Jesus, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And that's where we're going here. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So God in the flesh. Let's stop right there. New English Translation, Colossians 1:18 says it this way. He is the head of the body, the church, as well as the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself may become first in all things. That's what we're talking about today. Takeaway number 6, if you're taking notes. He, talking about Jesus, is preeminent in all things. He is preeminent, must be, in all things. He's preeminent in everything. He is supreme over the visible world and the invisible world. And the church, as we talked about last week, he ranks first. So when we talk about preeminence, let me just define it. Protos is the word in the original language. It means this, to hold the first place, to be first in rank or influence, to hold the chief place, to have the highest dignity. That he himself may become first, may be preeminent in all things. Preeminent. Importance, excellence, greatness, superiority, a position of supremacy or distinction above other persons, objects, or so-called gods. And so Paul says here, that he will be, he might be, he must be preeminent in everything, in all things. And I want to talk specifically preeminent in our lives. So it kind of begs the question, doesn't it? I think as I write this and as I preach it to myself and God convicts me of things and then I share with you, you know, that question kind of comes back as I started writing, is he preeminent in my life? Say that. The protos, first place, first in rank, the chief place to have the highest rank in my life. And then we'll expand more next week in everything, it says. So here's how I want to take this morning. I've divided this into two sermons, and that's one reason why it'll be briefer. I just knew I couldn't take it all in one anyway. And so now what I want to do is to just teaching that this is what Paul is saying and what it means that Jesus might be preeminent in all things. I want to do two things. I want to talk about, first of all, this week we're going to talk about why we should make him preeminent in our lives. That's the first thing. That's what we'll talk about today. And then next week, come back next week, we're going to talk about how you do that. So today we just kind of build a foundation. This is why he should be preeminent in your life. This is why he should be preeminent in your marriage. This is why he should be preeminent in your workplace, in all things. I want to talk about that today. I'm going to give you three reasons. There's more. I'm going to give you three reasons. And then next week, we're going to jump back into how do I do that? So we can, yeah, I understand that. I get it. We need to understand the why. But how do I make him preeminent in all things in my life? So that's next week. So let's just focus today. We'll take on why we must make him, make Jesus preeminent in our lives. There's three reasons today I want to give you. Number one, here's the first one. First and foremost, and we could end after this one, but number one, because the Bible teaches it. That's the first reason. Why must we make Jesus preeminent in our lives? Because the Bible teaches it. Colossians 1:18. Head of the body of the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Now, I won't dwell here, but in that verse, there are two statements that speak to his preeminence, right? So where you see he is the beginning, that speaks to his preeminence. He's always been, right? He's not a created being. He created all things, but he is the beginning. So that speaks to his preeminence. And then the firstborn from the dead, so they talk about the resurrection, that also speaks to his preeminence. And then it just goes on and then say that in everything he might be preeminent. So the Bible clearly teaches it that Jesus, we should make him preeminent in our lives. Over the angels he is. There's an example in Hebrews 1, 5, and 6. Listen to this. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I've begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he's talking about Jesus there, he says, let all God's angels worship him. So the writer of Hebrews is speaking of the supremacy of Jesus over the angels, preeminent over all things. This is what the Bible says. Teaches us, and this is why, first and foremost, we do it, because the Bible teaches that Jesus is preeminent over everything, over galaxies and endless reaches of space, over the earth from the top of Mount Everest, 29,000 feet up to the bottom of the Pacific Ocean. He's supreme over plants and animals, weather and movements of the earth, hurricanes, tornadoes, monsoons, earthquakes, avalanches. He's supreme over all countries and all governments and all armies. He's supreme over all politics and elections. Amen. Preeminent over all things, over all media and news and entertainment and sports and leisure. As one writer says, there's not a square inch on planet Earth where Jesus Christ doesn't say, mine. It's preeminent. The Bible teaches it. That's why we make him preeminent in our lives. God's word teaches us. Not Pastor Dave saying it. I'm telling you what God's word says, what God has said to us. So that's first and foremost. Why make him preeminent? The Bible teaches it. Number two, here's a second reason. We make him preeminent because it is the pathway to happiness, the greatest depth, purpose, meaning happiness, this side of heaven is found when we make Jesus preeminent in our lives. Luke chapter 11, verse 28 says, but he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So we're talking about obedience, right? Keeping the word, obedience, connection to blessing. Obedience to the word of God, which would be Colossians 1:18. Jesus is preeminent, the blessing that follows. So making him preeminent in your life will bring you the greatest happiness, purpose, meaning this side of heaven. So let's review for a minute. We talked about this a little bit a few weeks ago. Colossians 1:16. The last part of that says that all things were created through him and for him. Okay, so we learned a few weeks ago that nothing exists for itself. Everything exists for God, right? We were created by God and we were created for God. So when we begin to live for God, Isaiah 43, for the glory of God, right, then along that path, we also are moving down the path of the greatest happiness, fulfillment, and joy this side of heaven. they go hand in hand. So many people think, well, if I'm going to make God preeminent, if I'm going to make Jesus preeminent in my life, it's make him preeminent, obey him, and be miserable. That's not biblical. But people preach it all the time. Now, I'm not saying everything's going to be perfect and great and it's not going to be a hard life. I'm not saying that. I am saying that when we fulfill the purpose for which we were created, which is to live for the glory of God, and that happens by what? Making preeminent Jesus, God in the flesh, preeminent in our lives, we do then experience the greatest depth of happiness and joy this side of heaven, because that is why we were created, not for ourselves, but for God and for the glory of God. So the Bible clearly teaches living for the glory of God, the purpose which we were created, and the happiness in this life go hand in hand. They're on parallel tracks. There's a term that that John Piper, who I read a lot, I told you, uses called Christian hedonism. He's not the only one who uses that, but let me talk about that for just a minute. This idea of preeminence of Christ and living for the glory of God and the joy that we find in that. So hedonism, stay with me on this, means the pursuit of pleasure. Right? That's what hedonism is. So Christian hedonism is the pursuit of pleasure in Christ. It is believing that pursuing the highest good, and I would argue at this point, which is the preeminence of Christ, the highest good, living for the glory of God, the highest good for God, will always result in our greatest happiness in the end. Christian hedonism. So it not only teaches that God himself is the most desirable, soul-satisfying treasure, but that our enjoying him, us enjoying him, being satisfied in him, is essential in glorifying him as he deserves. Now, we could say, and I won't dwell, but we could say, well, hey, hang on. Because my first time I studied this years ago, I'm like, well, you're kind of making a god out of pleasure, aren't you? You're pursuing that? The answer to that is no, not at all. We make a god out of what we take most pleasure in. By Christian hedonism, I do not mean that our happiness is the highest good. I mean that pursuing the highest good, preeminence of Christ, will always result in our greatest happiness in the end. Christian hedonism. So for example, when we choose to make Jesus preeminent in our marriage, right, that will then lead us to and bring us the greatest sense of happiness that can happen in a God-ordained marriage when Jesus is preeminent, you see. Same thing just in my life in general. When you finally decide that the most important one in your life is Jesus and you live with him as preeminent in your life, that leads you to the greatest joy this side of heaven. Now look, I'm not saying that things in the world don't bring, you know, temporary satisfaction and happiness. Created them. They do. But the depth, the purpose for which we were created, the meaning, all of that is found when we are first making Christ preeminent in our lives. So let me say this. Christian hedonism, and then I'm going to move off of this. It's built on five convictions. Okay, they're not on your outline, but they're going to be on these screens right here. Christian hedonism, so this pursuit of pleasure in Christ, right, making him preeminent, built on five convictions. Number one, here's the first one. The longing to be happy is a universal experience. It's good. It's not sinful. It's really not. Now, as I'm telling you these, keep them in the context of Christian hedonism, pursuing pleasure in Christ. You have to keep them in the context of that, okay? The longing to be happy is a universal experience, and it is good and not sinful. Number two, we should never deny or resist our longing to be happy as though it were a bad impulse. Again, keep that in context. Okay, we should never deny or resist our longing to be happy as though it were a bad impulse. Now, number three then shows us how we should then respond and pursue that. The deepest and most enduring happiness is found only in Christ, in Jesus, in making him preeminent. Okay, it's not from Jesus, but in Jesus. There's a lot of things we get from him that are great, that are blessing, that are he wants us to enjoy those. No question about that. But ultimately, the deepest, and understand that, you know, I've used the expression before, you know, the deepest and most enduring happiness. So the implication is that you there is shallow happiness, if you will, and it's not deep and it's not long, it's not lasting, right? You can find that. And I've used the expression before, it's like swimming in the shallow end of the pool. It's pretty fun when it's hot out and everything, but that's it, right? And that's what the things from him. Now, the blessing that they are, but ultimately, the deepest and most enduring, those are key words, the deepest and most enduring happiness is found only in Jesus. Number four, the happiness we find in Christ, in Jesus, reaches the consummation when it is shared with others in the ways we love. The ways we love, ways of love. So that's the idea of loving God and loving others, right? So when we make him preeminent, it moves us to do that. See, it then impacts how we live and the choices that we make. And then number five, to the extent that we try to abandon the pursuit of our own pleasure, we fail to honor God and love people. Or we can say it this way, as John Piper does, the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. That's Christian hedonism. It's a good thing. And the reason that we should make him preeminent, first of all, the Bible teaches it. Second, it is a pathway to the greatest happiness we can experience this side of heaven. And then number three, the last one is this. Anything else, the third reason we should make Jesus preeminent, anything else besides Jesus makes a lousy Savior. People cannot bring you what you are looking for ultimately. Now, that's not to say we shouldn't be in relationship. That's not to say relationships are not good. That's not to say God doesn't meet your needs through others. Yes, all of that happens, and that's good. But again, we're talking about preeminent. Preeminence. Keep that in mind. Who is preeminent in your life? And Paul is saying, make Jesus preeminent in your life. And it leads us to the greatest joy we can experience this side of heaven. In 1893, the World's Fair was held in Chicago. Over 21 million people visited the exhibits that year. And among the features, there was this World Parliament of Religions, where all the religions from the world would gather, they would meet, and they would share their best points. They would share their beliefs and their message with the hope of trying to draw people in so that their religion might be the world religion that the world would embrace. There was an evangelist in that day named D.L. Moody, and he saw this as a great opportunity for evangelism. He was going to go and just preach the supremacy and the preeminence of Jesus. So he took advantage of all that, all the people there, and he rented churches, and he rented theaters, and he even rented a circus tent, and he set those up, and he would just preach the gospel. And his friends and his council around him kept saying to him, you have to attack the Parliament of Religions. You need to attack them. Show why they're erroneous, man. Show them the errors and the false teachings. Attack them. To which he refused. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. What I am going to do is I will show the people the beauty of Jesus. And as I do, men will be drawn to him. And that's exactly what he did. History says it was one of the most effective evangelistic outreaches that D.L. Moody ever had. Thousands of people came to Christ. This is what Paul's doing in Colossians 1, 15 through 22. Man, he's showing us the beauty of Jesus. Don't let things distort your view. Don't let the world distort your view or distract you. The beauty of Christ. And let me finish by saying this. We see his beauty, and perhaps the greatest reason we should be making him preeminent in our lives in the following verses, verse 19 through 22, when we see the gospel message of what he's done for us. Listen to this, and then we'll pray together. For in him, talking about Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's what Jesus has done for us, reconciling us to God through the cross. Let's pray together. Let's pray together. Maybe you've never made Jesus preeminent in your life. That's the first step. Before we even talk about next week, the details of this and how this plays out, we've learned why, but before we even talk about the how, the first step is to make him preeminent in your life by asking him to be Lord and Savior in your life. Maybe you've never done that. Those of you here in person, those of you who may be watching online, if you've never made that decision to surrender your life to Jesus and to make him preeminent in your life as your Lord and Savior, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm praying a prayer based on what the Bible teaches, that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3, Romans 6, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let me say, my friend, if you've never made that decision, make him Lord and Savior, to make him preeminent in your life, I'm going to pray a prayer based on what the Bible teaches. And if you've never done that and God's drawn you to him, I invite you to pray right where you are in this auditorium or watching online, just between you and God, silently, you can repeat this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess that I am a sinner and I need a Savior. And today I confess with my mouth, and I believe in my heart, that you, Jesus, died on a cross for my sins. And I believe that you rose again, proving you were God. So today I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I ask you to be my Lord and my Savior. Today I surrender all to you. Thank you for hearing my prayer. And thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, in your name, I pray these things. Amen. And amen. Those of you online, if you prayed that prayer, thank you for your faithfulness of worshiping with us. And if you prayed that prayer, I would love to hear from you. Would you just send me an email? ihavedecided@gmail.com. And then we can connect with you. I can respond back and connect with you, walk with you as you begin your new life in Christ. Thank you so much for joining us online. Join us next week again, 8, 9:30, and 11 o'clock. We pray you have a good week. We'll see you next Sunday. All right, Grace Point Church, let's stand together. Let me pray for you. Thank you so much for being here for our time of in-person worship. Thank you so much for your presence here today. Let's pray together, and then we'll be dismissed. So, Father, thank you for this day. It's a day that you made that we can rejoice and we can be glad in it. Thank you for your faithfulness, God, that is unending. Thank you for these people here. Thank you for this church. It's your church, God, and your people. And I pray you will bless them as they go. And may each of us, Lord, may you press into our hearts this truth that Jesus must be preeminent. Teach us that throughout this week. We thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Have a good week. See you next week, Grace Point Church. Thank you for being here.